right?
Turn in your Bibles, everyone, young and old,
to Acts 16. Acts chapter 16.
And I do pray the Lord will bless this tonight. Bless me studying it. Acts 16, let's read the first three verses. Now, you remember this from Wednesday night, I'm sure. We'll read it again. I think you'll see why I was impressed to bring another message from this text. As you know, Paul was on a missionary, verse 1. He came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Speaking of Timothy, says he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. We'll stop there. The providential meeting of this man named Paul and this young man named Timothy was the beginning of a very long and close relationship, very special relationship, Paul and Timothy. You see their names together. And by this time, Paul was around 50 years old, and Timothy, we believe, was in his early 30s. Young men were not recognized as men until they hit 30 in Jewish society, so he was probably at least 30 years old, his early 30s. There's a generation between them, but they were fast friends. And this was to be such a close relationship between these two men that Paul later on wrote to the Philippians a letter, and he said this about Timothy. Listen. He said, I have no man so dear unto me, so like-minded. He's like a son with his father. He hath served me in the gospel. I have no man so dear to me, so like-minded. Paul saw what was evidently the hand of God upon this young man. And he desired that this young man would accompany him wherever he went on all his travels in preaching the gospel. And this is what Timothy did for a long time. For a long time they traveled together until the Lord began to bless Timothy to be able to preach. And Timothy himself became quite a leader throughout the church and eventually became the pastor of the beloved church at Ephesus. A large church. And it all started with this meeting here. So much pains to show us God's providence in bringing this meeting about. And I'm going to do it again tonight. It said there in verse 1 again, behold, Paul came to Lystra, and behold, think about it, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. A certain disciple named Timotheus. Now, my purpose for this message, and if you're taking notes, my purpose for this message is, and my desire for this church is three things here. Number one, I want to glorify God in the salvation. Glorify God in the salvation and the raising up of this young man named Timothy. Show us God's glory in doing this work in this young man's heart. Number two, I want to encourage parents to raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And number three, I want to encourage young people. I want to try to encourage you, especially young men. Young men. I want to encourage young people, young men especially, to have an interest in the things of God. I know that only God, the Holy Spirit, can truly do that, but maybe He'll use me. Would you like that, parents? That'd be all right if He used me, create an interest. Well, I hope He does. If I have a burden for your children. Number one, I said, I want to glorify God in the salvation of this young man named Timothy. Show you how God raised this young man up. This is marvelous providence of God in bringing this young man to hear the gospel. Wednesday night we studied this. Paul came through Lystra, this town, the first time. Came through there and preached the gospel. Preached the gospel, and it was a rare message. It was a rare one, and it still is a rare message. A very peculiar message, and it's one that is shocking the first time somebody hears it. It always is. It's shocking. The truth is shocking, especially if it's been silent for so long. And Paul came through and preached this message. It was a shocking message. It was an unusual message, this gospel message. Barnard used to say, preach for a verdict. Preach for a verdict. He said, if you really preach the truth, the gospel. He said, every time you preach, men and women and even young people ought to either get mad, be sad, or glad. There ought to be a reaction. There ought to be a reaction. No reaction. There's either no sheep there, or not yet anyway, or the message was very unclear. The man didn't make the message clear, or he didn't ring the bell. The bell wasn't rung. There's no reaction. And when you preach the Word of God in all its plainness, when you talk about God as He is, holy, sovereign God, when you tell man, talk about man as he is, and young people, as they are before God, vile and condemned before God, and when you talk about Christ as he is and his work and so forth, as the sovereign, particular, successful Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit is a sovereign, successful, invincible gatherer of his people, if you do that, there'll be a reaction. There'll be a reaction. You preach the gospel, you preach the Word of God, and all I've endeavored to do this morning and endeavored to do tonight, and all its plainness, get real blunt, get real plain, get real bold, real clear. Paul said we use plainness of speech. Why? We want everybody to understand exactly what we're saying. And if you do that, it'll get a reaction some way or another. And some people may call me, thinking that one lady that visited here one time said I was, what was the word she used? I forget. She didn't mean it as a compliment. What she meant was a very, very forthright, very, very plain, very bold. And well, they said Paul was rude in speech. What they meant was he wasn't too polite. He said he called things, he spoke very plainly, and it shocked some of these staid and dignified people, especially the Pharisees. Christ's preaching shocked the Pharisees, didn't it? Well, there will be a reaction. I was in a Bible conference not too long ago, myself and other preacher was there, and this other preacher preached twice, and talking to another man about his message later on, and I said, I'm not critiquing the man's message at all, but I'd tell him this to his face. I'd say, you could preach that message anywhere. You could go down to the Catholic organization, you could go down to the Methodist, you could go down to Southern Baptist, you could go anywhere and preach that and not get an argument. The young preacher I was talking to said, was bragging on, he said some good things. He said he preached some good things. I said, anybody can say some good things. Anybody say some good things. I said, God wasn't glorified, that men and women weren't pointed to Christ, Christ wasn't exalted. He rarely mentioned Jesus Christ's name. Old Brother Scott Richardson used to say, that's a crime. A message like that's a crime. Man ought to be put in jail. Consequences are far greater, aren't they? Men's souls are at stake. Well, Paul came through and preached that message. He preached the gospel very clearly, very plainly, and there was a reaction. There was a reaction. The Jews came down and they said to all the people, did you hear what he was saying? That's what the Jews came down and stirred up the people and said, he's saying that God doesn't need you. He's saying that God doesn't love everybody. He's saying that Christ didn't die for everybody. They didn't say that, but that's what they say now. He's saying that Gentiles are going to be saved, not just Jews. Why, he's saying that we're worms and God doesn't need us. We're sinners before God. Did you hear? And the people said, he is? And they got mad and they stoned Paul, killed him. That's the kind of reaction I'm talking about when you preach the gospel in no uncertain terms. Paul preached it, it got him killed, didn't it, Terry? Christ preached it, got him killed, didn't it? Didn't it? Ed, all the prophets preached it, they got him killed, didn't it? The apostles got him killed. Except John, and it got him banished to the Isle of Patmos. That's the reaction I'm talking about. But there was another reaction there in that little city. One little cripple fellow, I told you about him, didn't he? He reacted. Like I when it said in the Scriptures, when the Lord preached, said some believed, some didn't. Thank God some do believe, don't they? Many are called. Whenever the gospel's preached, that's the call, isn't it? Not the effectual call, but it's that general call. Every man hears it, don't they? And many are called, but few are chosen. But those few that are chosen, they'll hear it. Their ears will prick up. Why? Who makes them to differ? That wind that blows where it listeth. Maybe that wind will blow on one of our young people tonight. Blowing around here. He's present. Whenever the Holy Spirit, whenever the gospel's preached, the Holy Spirit of God's present, and he lands on somebody. Every time the gospel's preached, there'll be somebody over here who's just listless and sleepy and not interested. There'll be somebody over here on the edge of their seat. Their ears open. A big smile on their face. Maybe tears in their eyes. There. What's that? How come? They drank more coffee than this person? Huh? No, it's the Spirit of God that blows where it listeth. Huh? And nothing I desire more than that Spirit right now to blow on one of your little hearts. Or this little heart. Mine right now. God had a young man in that congregation of people when Paul preached. Had that little crippled fella. And then over in the corner, there was another fella, young man. Paul didn't know him yet. He was going to. He preached the gospel. They stoned him, killed him, dragged him out of the city, and he rose up. And you remember the story? He went on, all right? A little while later, Paul came back through town. He said, I just feel impressed to go back to Lystra and preach again. And his buddies, his companions, Barbara said, don't go there, Paul. They stoned you the first time. He said, no, I just feel led to. I've got to. I don't know why, but the Lord is impressing me to go there and preach. I don't know why. Maybe he's got some more sheep there. He does. Go on back there, Paul. Everything will be all right. Paul came back to Lystra and preached the same gospel. This time he went unharmed. That same fellow was there. Oh, the crippled fellow was there. Well, he wasn't crippled anymore, was he? Guarantee he was on the front row. And a minute, and whatever Paul said, he jumped up. Yeah! Maybe. There was another fellow, a young fellow named Timotheus. He sat in on it this time, too. And the Lord, as Paul began to preach through the Old Testament, that's all they had, the Old Testament, wasn't it? He began to preach it. He could have preached on the Genesis, on the woman's seed, couldn't he? He could have preached on the brazen serpent. He could have preached on the ark, Noah's ark. And he could have said to those young people, you've heard that story of Noah's ark, haven't you? All you Jewish children have. Let me tell you what that ark means. And preach Christ to them. And there was a young boy sitting over there. I've heard that. A young man. He said, I've heard that all my life. I didn't know that was talking about Christ. And Paul went on. All right, went on. Eventually got back down to Antioch. And this young man, though, the Lord began to say to his heart through those scriptures, through those messages he heard, the Lord began to say to that young man's heart, that's the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He began to prick that young man's heart, say to him, the Redeemer has come, the Redeemer for sinners. And you're a sinner, Timothy. Timotheus, you're a sinner, aren't you? Oh, what a sinner I am. Oh, I need a Savior. Well, one has come. His name is Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Redeemer, and He saved sinners. He came to seek to save that which was lost. Now He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and all that come to God by Him, He'll receive them and save them and accept them. If you call on that name, Timothy, start calling. Got in his closet by himself, got his Bible and read it. Didn't have a Bible, but if he'd had one, he'd have read it. Maybe he did. Maybe he did. Evidently, he did have something, didn't he? His mother taught him, right? There was some form of scriptures in his family. Well, he read them or heard them. He heard things. And God did this. You see, God's the one that did this through the preaching of the gospel. That's the reason, Terry, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what I'm supposed to do when I stand up here, buddy. Not entertain your children, right? You don't want me entertaining your children. You want me taking them on hay rides all the time and being their buddy? Or you want me to be a preacher of the gospel to them? Huh? What do you want me to do? Preach the gospel to them? It'll reap greater benefits, won't it? Huh? I will take you on a hay ride. We'll take you on a hay ride if need be. But the preaching of the Word is what God uses. Preaching of the Word. And God did this, and in the midst of a hostile, unbelieving world, this one young man believed. Now, I'm sure this young man named Timothy probably had a job. He had young friends that he'd grown up with, and cronies, you know. Why do they call them cronies? I never looked that word up. Kind of has a connotation of meanness, doesn't it? Cronies. He had cronies. He had old friends that he'd grown up with, old friends and all, old schoolmates. He probably had a job. He lived in the world that was, temptations were probably just as strong in some ways as they are now. Like any other young man, he was brought up, you know, and subject to these temptations and all. But he believed. He believed Christ, and he followed Christ in the midst of his evil generation. Yeah, he did. And months and months passed by, okay? Months and months passed by, maybe a year, and Paul came back through this town. Paul preached the first time, and then they stoned him, remember, and he went out, and he came back, said, I feel led to go back, and came back and preached again. And then he went back to Antioch, and then as they were talking about taking another trip, John had said, where are we going to go? He said, let's go back to Lystra. I don't know why, but I believe God got some people there. Let's go back to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and these other places where we see how they do. See how they do. Well, Paul is just one little crippled fellow. Maybe not. Maybe there's more. And behold, a certain disciple was there. The next time he came. Do you notice that it said a disciple was there? Now, Terry, this young man's a disciple. Huh? The Lord had saved this young man. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple was there. A believer, a follower, a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? God gets the glory for all that, doesn't he? You see God's marvelous providence in bringing this about. Bringing Paul there with the gospel in the first place. Bringing him back from the dead, even to preach it again to him, this young man hearing. Bringing him back again to preach it. And this time take this young man with him. So God gets all the glory for this man's salvation. Secondly, I told you I wanted to encourage you parents. I want to encourage you parents to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Look at verse 1 again there, Acts 16. It says, behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a
certain woman. I like those, sir. Nancy Clark, you're a certain woman. A certain woman.
I like that. I just like that, the sound of that. A son of a certain man, a son of a certain woman. God certainly knows you. God certainly does. Christ certainly saved you. Son of a certain woman, says she was a Jewess and believed. She was a believer, but this young man's father was a Greek. That implies, and the fact that he's not mentioned by name, or you don't hear any talk about him training his child, and the fact that Timothy was uncircumcised tells me that he was probably an unsaved man. Is that what you get from that? Probably. We'd probably be right in surmising that this Timothy's father was unsaved. But his mother was a saved one. Was a disciple. Now look over at 2 Timothy chapter 1. All right? 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll dwell there the rest of the time. 2 Timothy 1. All of you, if you have a Bible, young people, all of you, got a Bible? 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll give you time to look it up. Years later, it said back there in verse 3, it said Paul would have this young man go with him. He saw the hand of God on this young man, and the special young man, and he said, son, would you like to go and accompany me on my trips and preaching the gospel? Would you like to go? I'd like to have you. I believe it'd do you some good. And Timothy said, I believe it would. Mom? He's probably living at home still. Mom, can I go? Sure, son. Go. The Lord be with you. So they went. They went. Years later, after miles and miles of travel together, days and nights of close fellowship, Paul and Timothy, around the gospel, Paul writes to young Timothy after they had parted. Paul was somewhere and Timothy was somewhere, and they had parted and run in jail, yeah. And he writes to young Timothy, and he says this in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Paul was unmarried. Paul didn't have any children. This young boy was like a man was like a son to him. He may have been watering the page, Nancy, as he's writing this. Oh, my dearly beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Oh, Timothy, my son, my son. David didn't say it anymore with any more heart about Absalom than Paul did this about Timothy. Oh, Timothy, my son. My son. Verse 4, he says, I greatly desire to see you. I want to see you, Timothy. Being mindful of your tears. They had a tearful departure the last time. Paul knew. Paul was a prophet. The Lord let him in on some prophecies, some secrets concerning his future and other things. And Paul was fearful and maybe realized that he might not see Timothy again. He said, and Timothy thought the same thing, and they wept. Like the church at Ephesus when Paul was bidding them farewell, they wept bitter tears. Not going to see you again. Mindful of thy tears. And he says, I prayed night and day that I might see you again, that I might be filled with joy. He said, I've been sad. I've missed you, Timothy. I've missed you. He says, I call to remembrance. Every time I think about you, Timothy, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you. True and sincere and heartfelt faith, desire for the things of God, love for the gospel, unfeigned faith. Wouldn't you like that to be said about you? What about your son? What about your daughter? Unfeigned faith, true saving faith. When I call to remembrance, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, love for the gospel, heartfelt desire for Christ, a belief in Christ, desire to follow Him. I call to remembrance. Paul said, I remember many times we've had together. Paul and Timothy probably spent many hours around the campfire. They traveled by foot nearly everywhere they went. And they probably spent many hours around a little campfire traveling somewhere to preach. And they'd sit around that campfire at night. What do you reckon they'd talk about? Well, Paul would do most of the talking. And Timothy sure would listen, wouldn't he? But they talked about the things of God. Paul recalled that, talking about the gospel, sitting around a fire with Timothy. Paul rejoiced in this young man's zeal. Evidently, he had zeal and enthusiasm for the gospel. God Almighty, give some young person in here that. There's nothing like youthful zeal and enthusiasm for the things of God. Nothing like it. I recall times growing up when the Lord was revealing the gospel to me and some other young men, countless hours spent together traveling somewhere, either to hear our pastor preach or to hear somebody else preach. Wherever there was preaching going on, we wanted to go hear it. And we talked about the gospel all the way, and we talked about the gospel all the way back. And countless times we visited in one another's homes, young men and women, and the subject all seemed to always get around to the gospel, the things of God. Many hours spent fellowship, sweet fellowship around the gospel. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. Would to God He'd create that. Revive us, O Lord, in the midst of our year. Look at where this fire was kindled in young Timothy. Look at it there in 2 Timothy 1. It says, in verse 5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, how you pronounce that. And he says, I'm persuaded it's in you too. It dwelt first in grandmother Lois and mother Eunice. And I know what the world does. It talks about mothers and all that. And I'm not bragging on mothers. You know that. Most of the time I make fun of all that, don't I? Huh? Don't I? Go out of my way to make fun of what they say about dear old mom, you know. But this is a clear passage, isn't it? Concerning the role that mothers and grandmothers can play in salvation of their children. Doesn't it bother? Whenever young Timothy went to visit Grandma Lois's, whenever he went up to Grandma Lois's house, young Timothy, he heard her talking about the Lord. Maybe she'd sit there and like I said, we hear this so much and it sickens us and we make fun of it and all, but it's so. He could have heard her washing dishes, singing psalms, singing praises to God, or telling him about Christ, instructing him from the Scriptures. Timothy, sit down, let me tell you something. Whenever a little something would happen around the house, she'd say, "That reminds me of a Scripture, Timothy, that I read somewhere over in Isaiah, where it says this. Timothy, that's a type, that's a picture. Did you know who that's talking about? Timothy, do you know who gave you that? God gave you that. Do you know who you ought to be thanking, Timothy?" When he went to Grandma Lois's house, he heard Grandma Lois talking about the Lord. Yeah, he did. Look over 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. It says that, doesn't it? It says, "You continue," verse 14, "continue in the things you've heard, things that you've learned and assured of, and knowing of whom thou hast learned them from a child," verse 15, "from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, it's not Grandma Lois praying you through, but it's what Grandma Lois is talking about. Rather, it's who Grandma Lois is talking. Timothy, son, seek the Lord. You need to know the Lord, Timothy.
Yeah, Terry, that's what he heard up at her house, right? Am I making this up? No. That's what happened.
And when she heard the gospel, Lois, Grandma Lois, I don't know where she heard the gospel at. Terry, she could have, maybe she went down to Pentecost when Peter preached. Could have. She had to hear it from somebody. There weren't many preaching it then, were there? She could have traveled down and heard that there, you know, a lot of people went to Pentecost when it happened, didn't it? Could be Grandma Lois one day said, "Let's, there's a revival going on down at Jerusalem. Let's go." Gertrude, her neighbor, or Eunice, "We're going down there." "Oh, Ma, I got something better to..." "We're going." And they went down there, and Peter preached that message at Pentecost. Lord saved Lois. She had to hear that gospel, didn't she? Did she have to hear the gospel? The gospel. She heard it. Lord saved her. The gospel. She believed. And it says there in chapter 1, it says, and it was in your mother Eunice, too. They may have been dead, but his father, I believe, was apparently an unbeliever. Now, if that's so, listen up. This is very relevant, isn't it? I don't need to tell you, you men. I don't need, or do I? I don't need to tell you that the father should be the spiritual leader of the home. The father should be the example of faith and practice in the home, right? Right, Ed? Father is a spiritual leader in the home, right? That's that providing, that's one of the things you must provide for your own. You're worse than an infidel, right? Above all else, right, Brother Ed? Above all else, you can provide a good home and good food and all that and sire children. Even an animal can do that. But the provision they need more than anything, buddy, is training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, isn't it? That's the provision our children need. And the father is to be the leader in that role. But if he's not, then you mothers and grandmothers, you mothers and grandmothers must bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You must. If somebody doesn't say something about the Lord to your children, you better. If you love their souls at all, right? You better. If your husband's not going to do it, you better. Granddad's not going to do it, you better. You better. If you love their souls, if you believe that they must believe the gospel to be saved, if they must know the Lord to be saved, if you really believe that, not just in your head, but you know it in your heart, say something to them. Say something to them. Teach them. I don't care if they're 35 years old, Barbara, 40 years old. Every time you're around them, say something to them. Right? Huh? Look at Ephesians 6. I've quoted it about four times now. Now let's look at it. Ephesians 6. See what this means here. It says, you fathers, look at it. Ephesians 6, verse 4. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All you young people, you got it? Hannah, you got that? Hannah? Got it? Luke? Jennifer? Got it? All right. I want you to see that. It's the word of God to you, to me. I'm a father, and this is to you too. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, "You fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." What does that mean? What do you do when you nurture something? Nurture of the Lord. What do you nurture something? Huh? Provide for it. Okay. You plant plants. You plant a little garden and they come up, little tender plant. What do when you nurture them? Huh? You go out there and you take care of them. You tend to them, don't you? Huh? You feed them. You water them. Fertilize them. Weed them. So forth. You endeavor. When you nurture your children into the Lord or to the Lord, nurture them unto the Lord, you endeavor to kindle an interest in them. You endeavor to nourish them, feed them with the things of God. A word here, an example there, a word in season, a thought here, a thought there. Whenever opportunity arises, you say something to them. Right? That's the nurture. Fathers, Dan, Terry, fathers, Ed, Charles, right? Nurture. Tend to them. They're still yours, right? They're still yours. And the admonition of the Lord. What's the admonition of the Lord? The admonition of the Lord. Reproof. Rebuke. Look up there. All of you young people especially, look at verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother." Parents? Parents, instruct them. Earn their respect, first of all, and then command it. Why? Because God says so. And God says if they're not, they're in danger. Their souls are in danger. Earn their respect by example, then command it. Honor thy father and mother. Who said that? Dad? No, God said it. That it may be, this is the first commandment with promise, verse 3, that it may be well with you. Young people, this is to you. That you mayest live long on the earth. Okay? That's the admonition of the Lord, is it not? Command it. One of the signs of latter times. Here in 1 Timothy 3, or 2 Timothy 3, is that children will be disobedient to parents, right? As long as you have their ear, command this to them. It's the word of the Lord. Earn it first, right? It's the best way to get respect is to earn it.
But sometimes, no matter what you do, you can't earn it. From your children, you can't earn their respect, so command it. God commands it. You command it. Demand it. Insist upon it. Do everything within your power, God-given power, to make sure that it happens. Otherwise, they're a wild ass's colt headed for hell. Right? Right? Parents, right?
This is the admonition of the Lord. Paul Mahan didn't say this. God Almighty said, first commandment with promise, to be well with you. Luke, that's your daddy. Whatever he says, go. Don't ever look at him with a proud look. Don't ever back-talk him. You have God to answer to, not just your dad. You have God to answer to. I'm not picking on you, Luke. I just called your name, okay? I say the same thing to any of these young people. I don't backtalk my dad, and I'm 38 years old. Right? That's the admonition of the Lord. Now, parents, if you don't do it, I'm doing it for you, okay? Right now, I'm doing it for you. You want me to do it for you? I'll do it for you. And this is what Eunice did. In spite of no help from her unbelieving husband, this worthless, no good husband of hers, in spite of no help from him, she did it anyway. She taught young Timothy. You mothers, let me tell you this too. You mothers, do not let your sons especially run over you. They'll do it every time. Don't let your sons intimidate you, mothers. You command their respect as well as the fathers. And you sons, you honor your mothers just as well as your fathers. You hear me? God says this. My aunt, I recall my aunt, my father's sister. She had three boys, and boy, were they boys. Man had never lived three boys any more boy than these three boys. Whew, man, they were terriers right out of the womb. They came out like that. Three boys. Well, this little woman, my dad's sister, she's still alive in late 60s, pushing 70. And she was about 4'10" tall. Still is. Maybe 4'8" by now. And those boys feared her. They feared her. She'd say, "Scott," and, "Ooh, what is it, Mama?" I'm serious. I saw this growing up. When they were 18, 19, scrappy, 6 foot, 200-pound boys, when she said, "Steve, what, Mama? What is it? What's it? Well, what is it, Mama?" I'm serious. How did she command that? How? She wouldn't tolerate anything else. It's either her or them, or them. One boss. Somebody's going to come out alive. Huh? Me or you? That's what it's going to take, I believe, sometime. Me or you? There's only one boss around here. Only one word goes. Sometimes it takes drastic measures. Am I telling you the truth? I'm telling you what's good. Huh? Take that teenage girl and wear her out if you have to. She's not too old. You'll embarrass her. She needs a good embarrassing. Take that teenage boy out and whoop the far out of him. Rub his nose in the dirt until he finds out you're still dad. And you can whoop his little bony. You know what? I'm telling you, it might do wonders. Don't shake your head at me unless you've tried it, huh? Well, I told you young people wasn't going to pick on you, didn't I? Well, I just did. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But I'm grieving over our young people. I lose sleep over our young people. Especially our teenagers. You mom and dad think you lose sleep over them? I do too. There's nothing to grieve my heart anymore than to see you grieving over them and to see them grow up and spit in God's face and spit on your religion and go the way of the world and end up in hell. And nothing would grieve my heart anymore. I love every one of them. Every one of them. Love them like my own children. I really do. So you're just saying that, preacher. No, I am not. The last thing I want to do is I want to encourage you young people, particularly young men. Now listen to me. It's on up, whatever. John, how old are you now? 39? 30, what? Sick? Might as well be 39. You're still a young man. Stan, you over there. Sam. Young man, Kevin. Young man, I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't want to embarrass, at the risk of embarrassing somebody in here, though. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it anyway. I would that one of you young men would take an interest, would take a real interest and an active part in the things of this church. The preaching of the gospel, the care of the grounds, the care of the building, the care of the ministry. There's nothing I'd like more. There's nothing that would tickle my heart any better than for one of you men, one of you young men to say to me sometime, "Can I go with you down there to Winston-Salem?
You're going down to, I hear you're going down to preach. I'd like to go. Can I accompany you? Can I go along with you? Oh, can you? I'll drive a long way to get you. Can you? That's what Paul did, didn't he, young Timothy? Timothy, I'm going preaching. You want to go with me? Timothy said, yeah, I sure would like to. I'd like to go. One of you young men to seek out the fellowship with me, you might do it with me, one of the other men of the church, but I'd like to have a little selfish disrespect. Seek out my fellowship. Nobody wants to be friends with a preacher. Huh? A preacher? A wimpy preacher? Well, there's nothing tickle my heart anymore. Nothing would please me anymore than the Lord. I tell you what would really please me is the Lord raise up a preacher in one of our young people. Oh, man. Make a preacher out of Stephen Kinsley. Oh, man, that thrilled my heart to no end. Huh? Wouldn't it you? Stephen Kinsley, may God Almighty save your soul and put you right up there to proclaim His glory, buddy. I'd sit right there, buddy, and shout to the top of my lungs, preach it, brother! Kevin! How about you? Let me read you a letter, a couple of letters. I received these letters from this boy and this girl, a brother and sister. I received this one a long time ago. This is from, this boy was about 12 years old when he read it to, wrote it to me. 12 years old. 12 years old. Who's 12 in here? Anybody 12? Becca's age. That's a tender age. That's a young age, 12 years old. I remember somebody else in the Scriptures, 12 years old. Don't you? Who was in the temple all the time, asking questions and being asked questions. Huh? 12, that's a good age, though, Becca. It's a good age. You're in the right place, too. Ask questions. I'll ask you questions. Here's this young man. He writes me and asks me questions. I'm writing with one question in mind. My family and I were listening to a tape by a certain preacher. And I was wondering, and I've read this to you, but I'll read it again. Before God's elect are called, are they under the wrath of God? Whew. There's not a theologian on earth that's asked that. Huh? I know God's sheep were ordained before the foundation of the world, so because of that, does that make them subject to the wrath of God until the time in their life when they're called? I'd really like to know this answer. How long you reckon I put off writing him? I sat down immediately, buddy. I'm going to put this. God has been gracious to us. We found a church that preaches the gospel. Unrefined and not watered down. 12 years old. It's called such and such. It's a real blessing. I hope we can come to your church sometime in the future. Hope to see you soon. Your brother in Christ. Here's his sister. 1 year later, his sister, she must be about 12 or 13 here too. Here's his sister. These folks, these parents are doing something right, aren't they? Huh? I know it's God's grace. We give Him all the glory, but God uses means, doesn't He? Huh? This is what Paul just been writing about. Lois and Eunice, I've read this to you before. You young people didn't hear this. 12, 13 years old. Are you 13, Jennifer? Here's what this young lady writes me. I just wanted to write and say hello and send you some of my artwork. She likes to do art. She sent it to me. I hope you all are well. We're doing fine here. We were happy to see Mr. and Mrs. Barry, Wendy and Kevin. They visited us on a few occasions. We always enjoy their company and their fellowship. I want to thank you again for sending us your bulletins. I continue to read and profit from them by the grace of God. God has truly blessed me, led me away from the sinful ways of this world. I do realize, however, that apart from God's grace and mercy, if I were left alone, I'd be like most other people in this world today.
apart from Christ, I'm as wretched as the worst of men and would be condemned. But in Christ, His blood, His righteousness, I'm justified, made clean and holy. I'm so thankful for this. So thankful I can really put it into words. Can't hardly put it into words. I was wondering if you could respond to this question. I know in the Bible it talks about male leadership, but is it a woman's place to preach? Evidently, she wants to tell somebody about what the Lord's done for her. I wrote her back and said, honey, you tell anybody that comes across your path. You just can't stand up behind the pulpit and do it. Since you're a man of His Word, I'd like to hear your views on this. I've thought of it at times. I don't know the right decision. Tell Mindy and Hannah, hello. I'm sorry for not writing so long. There's no excuse. Please come see us. We enjoy your company so very much. There's always such good fellowship in Christ. There's nothing that pleases my heart anymore from the way any old people write me a letter like that. One of our young people. Now, I know it's tough out there. 1994 is tough. I guarantee you, Dan, it's not tougher than 1964, is it? Huh? Or 74? What about that? That was a very bad year. Huh? Stan? Whew. Well, I tell you where I was at 74. I was literally in the gutter. Literally. Actually, in the gutter. I know it's tough out there. I know there's much opposition, persecution, ridicule, as well as temptation, youthful desires. I know what you're going through, but especially you young teenagers. I know what's running through your body. I was that old. Believe it or not, I was that young. At one time, I know what you're feeling. I know the temptations you're struggling with. I know. Your parents know. Believe it or not, that old guy was once young and had those youthful feelings and all. Don't you ever call him old guy. Don't you ever call your father old man. That's what this disrespectful generation calls after the old lady, the old man. Don't you ever. You call him father. You call him daddy. He's earned your respect. You give it to him. But I know there's temptations out there, and your parents know that. They felt them. It's all the more reason for this church to be praying for our children in it. Huh? Let's not sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for our children. We don't pray for one another. That the Lord will save our children from this untoward generation, right? It's getting bad out there, people. It's getting worse and worse. The things that their little eyes are seeing now was unheard of 10 years ago, right? The things that are being accepted now was unheard of 10 years, and they still ought to be unheard of. The things that us parents are even insensitive to 10 years ago were absolutely unheard of, vile, and still vile. Right? Pray for them. The Lord will say it's getting further and further from God. That's what tells me Christ is coming back soon. Because this thing's getting worse and worse. And pray to God that He would grant them to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. Let's read on there in 2 Timothy, and I'll quit with it. All right? Read on. It says 2 Timothy 1, young people, look at it. Look at it now. I'm about finished. I'm the one doing all the talking. This is tougher on me than it is you, I guarantee you. Huh? I'm the one standing, you're sitting. Right? I've been standing for about 4 hours today. I got over here at 7 o'clock this morning. I'm tired of this place. I'm tired of this place. I'm just being honest with you. I'm tired of this place. I want to go home and watch the Masters golf tournament on the tape without tape. I'll just be honest with you. Let's quit faking it. I love this place. And I thoroughly enjoyed myself today, and I'm enjoying myself right now, but I'm tired. And you're sitting there in a nice padded pew. It's not too bad, is it? If it is, we'll get you a pillow. Here's a pillow. Nobody would use it. Who needs this? Just about 10 minutes more. There you go. Pillow. Whoever, to pass it on if you don't need it. All right? Look at verse 6. He says, I put you in remembrance, young Timothy, that thou would stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. Now, if I saw the workings of God's Spirit upon one of our young people, you better believe that nobody in here would be more encouraging to them. Oh, you talking about how I'd love to stir that up. If I saw that little spark, a little fire, oh, I'd love to stir that up. Love to. Just love to. Read on. Verse 7 and 8. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear. Don't be ashamed. Look at it, verse 8. Young people, look at this. Don't be ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me. Christ said, if you be ashamed of me now, I'm going to be ashamed of you then. Don't be ashamed of the testimony, the gospel, worshiping God. It's uncool to go to church, isn't it? Let's just be honest. It's kind of cool. What do your friends go? Huh? It's not cool, is it? God sends all cool people to a hot place. They cease to be cool eventually. You know what coolness is? Yeah, that's cool, man. There's a little girl staying with us, says, cool. It's cool. I know. I used to use the same term, cool. We used to use later, groovy. Groovy. That's hip. There. Hip. Hey, far out. Isn't that silly? Cool, though. Cool is the word today. That's cool. You know what coolness is? Pride. That's all it means to be cool. That fella, he's cool. He don't give up, you know what, for nothing. He's cool. No, he's not. He's proud. And the Scripture says, pride goeth before destruction. God says he hates that, number one, pride. Why? Because everything we have, he gave it to us. So what have we got to be proud of? You see these athletes that we make idols out of, huh? Michael Jordan, who made him to differ from a man sitting in a wheelchair? Huh? God Almighty. Michael Jordan's got more to answer for than most people. If he doesn't give God Almighty the glory, if he doesn't start worshiping God, if he doesn't come to know Christ, he's going straight to hell, as cool as he is. Right? And all the rest of these idols, all the rest of these sports figures. Let me tell you this, too. Let me just be real bold. I don't think you can be one of these major athletes and be a believer at all. Because every major sporting event is held on Sunday. I don't see them worshiping God. I've seen a few. I've seen a couple here and there that profess to worship God. But think about it. Every major sporting event is held on Sunday. Where are they worshiping? Huh? When do they have time for worship? They don't. Christian in name only. Well, coolness is pride, and God hates it. Don't be cool. It ain't cool to be cool. Not before God. I mean, can I use that real in your own vernacular? Huh? Don't you be cool. Or you'll be a fool. You'll be meek and lowly. The Scripture says God looks upon this, the one who's poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Not cool. God's going to spit on the cool. Yeah, he is. Now, it never has been cool. It never has been cool to be a believer or worship God. Never has been. I'm talking to you young people in your language. Never has been. Don't you think that I'm bothered by what people think about me? Huh? Catherine, Hannah, Jacob. No, don't you think it bothers me what people think about me? A preacher. The ridicule that preachers, everybody, they change their behavior when they get around you. The minute they find out you're a preacher, I was in the building supply down here, and I came in to get something, and the owner was on this side of the counter. Another man had his back to me, and I walked in. That man was cussing up a storm. I'm down there cussing up a storm, and the owner was going. As if I've never heard the name before. As if I've never said it. Huh? Preacher, don't you think it bothers me, huh? Oh. Go in the post office and the same fellow. I told him time to get, don't call me that. My name's Paul. Hello, whatever. Don't call me that. You call me that again? There's a poor, pitiful preacher, a wimpy preacher. Don't you think it bothers me? Huh? Every preacher's a wimp. Don't you know that? And I want to tell them so bad, I'm more a man than you are. Let me tell you something. The only man who ever lived, the only real man who ever walked this planet, Jesus Christ. Somebody going to call him a wimp? Meek, harmless, undefiled, turn the other cheek, slandered, ridiculed, persecuted, spit on, didn't fight back.
He's not being laughed at now, is he? And these same ones are going to stand before him.
I know it's not cool. I know it's not cool. But it's salvation. And if that's what it means to be uncool, would to God that He would make you uncool. And he says in verse 8, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Take up your cross and follow Christ. You'll not be the loser. Huh? Oh, you may lose some friends, but hey,